Let's have a little prayer before we go any further. Lord Jesus, if you do not speak, we will not hear. If you don't bring life to these words, they will be dead to us. If you don't come and join us here, our worship will be null and void. We need you. We love you. And we invite you to come and join us here. In Jesus' name, amen. As we get started this morning, I'd like to take a moment to thank Pastor Uri for being remarkably flexible and agreeing to let me preach this morning and next Sunday. I was already scheduled to preach next Sunday as my last sermon as your vocational pastor, but during his excellent message last Sunday and his exposition of Jesus' teaching on the ever ongoing work of Jesus as he sees his Father working, I was prompted to look back at 1 Chronicles, 29, which was and still will be my passage for next Sunday. And as we'll see in much greater detail next Sunday, 1 Chronicles 29 records for us the transfer of power from King David's kingship of Israel over to his son Solomon. We'll also see that this isn't merely because Solomon was David's son, but the Lord himself appointed Solomon to succeed his father David as king of Israel, and thus fulfilling his promise, that is the Lord's promise to David, to establish his throne forever. And that promise is being and will be fulfilled in the ultimate and eternal reign of Jesus Christ as Lord of all and Lord over all. We should probably also acknowledge that Israel, having a king, that is a king other than the Lord God himself, was not God's idea. It was a concession to a complaining, whining people who wanted their own king like the nations around them, someone to fight for them, take care of them, rule for them, and as God warned and did happen, domineer over them. And yes, while God warned them that having their own human king in the pattern of the other nations, rather than following the one true and living God by his word and in his spirit, this would have disastrous consequences, they clamored for and got their wish. King Saul was the result, and that didn't turn out so great. I think a song by Canadian music group the Northern Pikes just about gets it right if we apply their words to King Saul. The tagline is, "She ain't pretty, she just looks that way." Well, Saul looked pretty, but he wasn't so pretty, as we find out in the text of Scripture. But the second guy, David, was God's choice, whom he anointed as the next king of Israel when he was a very young and altogether unimpressive boy. But in the line of human kings, they basically couldn't get much better than David, even taking into consideration his obvious weaknesses later on. Indeed, King David, the former little shepherd boy, would become and be a sort of forerunner and a model for the Messiah to come, Jesus the Christ, Son of Man and Son of God. Back to my story from last week for just a moment. So Uri was still preaching on God in Christ working when I got to 1 Chronicles 29, but my eyes fell on the two lengthy verses concluding 1 Chronicles 28, where the term work occurs no less than four times. Verse 20 of 1 Chronicles 28. David also said to Solomon his son, "Be strong and courageous, and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. The divisions of the priests and Levites are ready for all the work on the temple of God, and every willing man skilled in any craft will help you in all the work. The officials and all the people will obey your every command." And as I read those words, it seemed the Holy Spirit was saying to me, go back farther. So I did, and I promise I'm not making this up. My eyes fell directly and immediately upon verse 9 of 1 Chronicles chapter 28. "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a temple as a sanctuary. Be strong and do the work." When the Spirit prompted me to look back, I did not have in mind the work aspect of it, though that's what Pastor Yuri was talking about when I turned there. But as if out of nowhere, the work literally jumped up off the page and made itself known to me. That's when I knew I'd need two Sundays and not just one. So after the service last week, I told Pastor Yuri this story, and after prayer and kind consideration, he agreed, and here we are. So thanks to Pastor Yuri. I really appreciate it. I hope no one is too disappointed I'm here for the next two Sundays, but I do happen to know that Yuri plans to return to Jesus in John in 2 weeks' time. But for these two Sundays, I'd like for us to hear and respond in faith to God's word from 1 Chronicles 28 and 29 under the heading, Building God's Temple. And this is part one. Our sermon title is Conditions for Renewal and Revival, Both Then and Now. And once again, this is from 1 Chronicles 28. And finally, you'll see there the central truth of our message for this morning. God blesses his people with faithful, visionary, spiritual leadership. That is, by the way, the revised, slightly abbreviated version. God blesses his people with faithful, visionary, spiritual leadership. Now, to be sure, if we discern this Old Testament truth rightly, from a proper New Testament post-Pentecost perspective, which is where we are looking back, it's also vital to see this is how God works, both then and now. That we might be, say, and do all the Lord calls us to be, say, and do according to his word and his spirit. Now, with that lengthy introduction, I'd like to ask Kate to come to the pulpit at this time and read the whole chapter aloud for us, 1 Chronicles chapter 28, and then pray for us as we normally do when we come to the ministry of God's word.
Please take your Bibles with me and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. That's on page 418 of the Pew Bibles in front of you. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. David summoned all the officials of Israel to assemble at Jerusalem, the officers over the tribes, the commanders of the divisions in the service of the king, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of all the property and livestock belonging to the king and his sons, together with the palace officials, the mighty men, and all the brave warriors. King David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God, and I made plans to build it. But God said to me, 'You are not to build a house for my name, because you are a warrior and have shed blood.' Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me from my whole family to be king over Israel forever. He chose Judah as leader, and from the house of Judah he chose my family. And from my father's sons he was pleased to make me king over all Israel. Of all my sons, and the Lord has given me many, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, 'Solomon, your son, is the one who will build my house and my courts, For I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever if he is unswerving in carrying out my commands and laws, as is being done at this time. So now I charge you in the sight of all Israel, and of the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to follow all the commands of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and pass it on as an inheritance to your descendants forever. And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a temple as a sanctuary. Be strong and do the work. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the portico of the temple, its buildings, its storerooms, its upper parts, its inner rooms, and the place of atonement. He gave him the plans of all that the Spirit had put in his mind for the courts of the temple of the Lord and all the surrounding rooms, for the treasuries of the temple of God, and for the treasuries for the dedicated things. He gave him instructions for the divisions of the priests and the Levites, and for all the work of serving in the temple of the Lord, as well as for all the articles to be used in its service. He designated the weight of gold for all of the gold articles to be used in various kinds of service, and the weight of silver for all the silver articles to be used in various kinds of service, the weight of gold for the gold lampstands and their lamps, with the weight for each lampstand and each lamp, and the weight of silver for each silver lampstand and its lamps, according to the use of each lampstand, the weight of gold for each table for consecrated bread, the weight of silver for the silver tables, the weight of pure gold for the forks, sprinkling bowls, and pitchers, the weight of gold for each gold dish, the weight of silver for each silver dish, and the weight of the refined gold for the altar of incense. He also gave him the plan for the chariot, that is, the cherubim of gold that spread their wings and shelter the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this, David said, I have in writing from the hand of the Lord upon me. And he gave me understanding in all the details of the plan. David also said to Solomon, his son, be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. The divisions of the priests and Levites are ready for all the work on the temple of God, and every willing man skilled in any craft will help you in all the work. The officials and all the people will obey your every command. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this scripture. We thank you for this account of the plans that you had made for David and for Solomon and the work that you laid out for them. We thank you, Lord, for the plans that you have for us and the work that you have for us to do. And we just pray for the courage and the strength to do that in obedience, and that we will hear your voice in the laying out of those plans. We pray this morning for Pastor Mark as he comes to share your word with us, and we just ask that you give him strength and clarity of mind, and that you will allow him to share with us what you have laid on his heart and that you will prepare our hearts to hear it. Amen.
So, building God's temple, being God's temple, in two parts. Today we'll look at the building aspects, and next Sunday we'll look at the being aspects. So, this morning, part one, conditions for renewal and revival, both then and now. Let's take a look at it for the next few minutes. Some years ago, Pastor Ray C. Ortland Jr. wrote an exceptionally good, helpful, and even important book that I'm pretty sure I've mentioned to you before. When God Comes to Church, a Biblical Model for Revival Today. He writes in his preface, revival, well, maybe not, okay. Revival is a season in the life of the church when God causes the normal ministry of the gospel to surge forward with extraordinary spiritual power. Revival is seasonal, not perennial. God causes it, we do not. It is the normal ministry of the gospel, not something eccentric or even different from what the church is always charged to do. What sets revival apart is simply that our usual efforts greatly accelerate in their spiritual effects. God hits the fast forward button, and this blessing spills out from the church to wash over the nations with an ingathering of many new converts to Christ. Now, I do realize that Chronicles, both 1st and 2nd, is in the Hebrew Scriptures, what we know as the Old Testament. But the Old Testaments inform and explain each other, and both tell us and show us how the one true and living God works in and through history. At least four things hold true concerning revival in both Old and New Testaments, as well as in more recent history in the church. First and most importantly, revival is entirely a gift of God's sovereign grace. As Pastor Ray Ortland wrote, God causes it, we do not. Secondly, revival doesn't follow a formula. It's unpredictable. We can't make it happen. It doesn't happen as a result of a particularly persuasive presentation by a charismatic preacher. Revival does not follow a formula. Revival does seem to occur in a somewhat predictable context, however, including the faithful ministry of and response of faith to God's word and heartfelt, authentic worship of the one true and living God, deep repentance and humility, selfless service and persevering prayer, both personal and corporate, devotional and intercessional, even in whole cities and nations, prayer becomes a priority. And finally, number four, perhaps a feature of revival that is common both to biblical and more recent historical experience in the Christian church. There is a recurrent cycle in both Old and New Testaments, as well as in the more recent church experience in and among God's people, of belief and obedience, unbelief and disobedience, judgment and suffering, repentance and renewal, which is revival, and repeat. It goes something like this. God moves by his Spirit, and his people respond gladly to him in increasing faith, a sincere repentance, renewed understanding and obedience to his word, and they return to a real, intimate, personal, and corporate awareness and relationship with the one true and living God, followed by a season of God's promised favor upon and blessing to his people, followed by an eventual sliding regression into unbelief in God, disobedience to his word, and straying from an authentic relationship with him, both individually and corporately. This is followed by God's promised judgment and related hardship and suffering of his people, followed eventually by repentance for unbelief in God, disobedience to his word, and the ever-present tendency to replace real relationship with God with a religious approach to him. Followed finally by, once again, God's forgiveness, renewed faith in God and obedience to his word, and on and on and on. The difference now, today, is that since Pentecost, God's presence and power are administered by the Holy Spirit in, among, and through God's people, also known as the church. And God is no longer far, far away from his people, even in our perception. He wasn't ever far, far away, but when we're not in right relationship with him, he sure feels like he's far, far away, but he is constantly where we are. He is omnipresent, present everywhere at the same time. And I do believe that we can learn something this morning about conditions for renewal and revival, both then and now. So let's take a look at it. The first thing that I'd like for us to process here this morning is that God blesses his people, both then, as we read in Scripture, and now, with faithful leadership, who submit themselves to the Lord's authority, both his direct and his delegated authority. Now, that authority of the Lord to which his faithful leadership submits starts with God's written word. It also includes the clear and confirmed leading of God's Spirit, and it also includes those he's put into place in leadership to lead, protect, feed, and care for God's people. And it's vital that we follow as closely as we can the instructions, the models, the examples of the Bible in the organization, leadership, and congregational life. And I would say this is even more important today when false teachers and potential deception are quite literally everywhere. There should be no one in any congregation who is not under authority. First, the authority of God and his word, but also by a plural body of elders or a church council or some spirit-identified and appointed leaders who represent the Lord Jesus to protect his people. And we see here in 1 Chronicles 28, modeled for us in the first few verses and the last of 1 Chronicles 28, the last verse, what it means to be under authority. King David is clearly and consciously under God's authority. The people are too, as delegated to and through King David. And we should make very clear before we go on that after Jesus' incarnation, after his life, death, and resurrection, and especially after the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, we have one and only one king in the church, the Son of God and Son of Man, Jesus Christ. We don't want, we don't need, we don't bow to God, kings or popes or ecclesiastical bishops. We do need accountability, though, and that accountability is to each other, for each other, on behalf of and in the spirit of Jesus Christ. So let our whole allegiance be to him, the Lord Jesus Christ. So now, looking briefly there at those first three verses and the last verse, verse 21 of 1 Chronicles chapter 28, we see this. David summoned all the officials of Israel to assemble at Jerusalem. The officers over the tribes, the commanders of the divisions in the service of the king, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of all the property and livestock belonging to the king and his sons, together with the palace officials, the mighty men, and all the brave warriors. King David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God. And I made plans to build it. But God said to me, 'You are not to build a house for my name because you are a warrior and have shed blood.'" David, being the king of Israel, could have, and perhaps at other moments in his life, would have gone ahead with his own plan. But the point of submission is that he listened to the Lord. The Lord said, "No, there will be a temple built, but it won't be built by you. You have shed even innocent blood." We can remember the story of Uriah. So David, being under submission, under authority, responded positively, gave testimony to the people and all the leaders of his people, and said, "No, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to follow the word of the Lord, who said to me, 'You are not to build a house for my name because you are a warrior and have shed blood. So God blesses his people both then and now with faithful leadership, and specifically leaders who submit themselves to the Lord's authority, both his direct and his delegated authority. In verse 21, we see this: the divisions of the priests and the Levites were ready, or are ready, for all the work on the temple of God. And every willing man skilled in any craft will help you in all the work. The officials and all the people will obey your every command. So from David to Solomon to every single individual who would be involved in the building of the temple were under authority and ready to do their job. There's a second thing I think that we can take from this, and it is this: God blesses his people both then and now with visionary leadership to unify them around the Lord's purpose to accomplish all the work he gives them to do. Last week in Pastor Yuri's treatment of John 5, Jesus' words in John 5 concerning the work he and his Father are doing, that is, God the Son's words about the work he and God the Father are always doing, included his people then. And since Pentecost, God in Christ Jesus has continued to do his work in, through, and among his people by his Holy Spirit, also known as the church. And as we're seeing in 1 Chronicles 28 this morning, all of God's available, skilled, qualified people were involved in building God's temple, literally his dwelling place on earth. But as we'll see next week, after Pentecost, all of God's people become the temple of the living God. So he is doing his work literally through us today. In other words, God has chosen to live in, with, and among his people, the church. And this is very important. God's temple then was a building, a structure, something made with human hands. But since Pentecost, God's temple on earth now is his people, the church. But here in verses 4 through 8, we see the role of visionary leadership. In this case, from the Lord himself through King David to his son Solomon, concerning the building of a suitable temple through which the God of Israel would dwell for a time among his people. Look there from verse 4 and following. Yet the Lord, David's still speaking here to Solomon, yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me from my whole family to be king over Israel forever. He chose Judah as leader, and from the house of Judah he chose my family, and from my father's sons he was pleased to make me king over all Israel. Of all my sons, and the Lord has given me many, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, that is, the Lord said to David, Solomon, your son, is the one who will build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever if he is unswerving in carrying out my commands and laws, and is being done as is being done at this time. Now I charge you in the sight of Israel, of all Israel, and of the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to follow all the commands of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and pass it on as an inheritance to your descendants forever. So God blesses his people both then and now with visionary leadership, who sees what needs to be done and is able to lead and organize in a way that gets it done, to unify us around the Lord's purpose to accomplish all the work that he gives us. There's a third thing that I think we can take positively from this passage. God blesses his people both then and now with his Spirit to convict, bring repentance, reform, revive, renew, equip, and empower them to accomplish all the Lord's work. As Kate read the story there, did you see the Spirit all over the place? From first to last, the Spirit is there present, sometimes in the background, sometimes up front, being named the Spirit, sometimes in the work that he does. We can recognize his presence and his effect. And again, it was this aspect of the Father's work and Jesus' work that he sees the Father doing, and that the Father is always working, that got my attention as Yuri preached. So please notice that the Spirit doesn't bring conviction and repentance or reform, revive, renew, equip, and empower us merely for our good, but also for the greater glory of God and for the good of others. In other words, once we are saved, we have something to do. Or maybe we could put it this way. Once we are saved, God has something to do in us and with us and through us. And are we doing that? I think to a large extent, we here at Bethesda are doing that. But we could do better. We could do more. Not in the sense that try harder, do more, because you can always do more and it becomes obligation or duty or something joyless like that. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about, what is the Lord doing in me that I might serve him and others through me, or that he might serve others through me? The overarching matter that hovers over this entire chapter, 1 Chronicles 28, is the work God has for his people to do. In fact, Solomon was to do all the work, it says, several times, the Lord gave him to do through the vision of his father David, the people of Israel helping him. We too are to do all the work given us by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to do. Look with me at verses 9 and 10. And you, my son, Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches, here's the Holy Spirit, the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a temple as a sanctuary. Be strong and do the work. Now, I did want to make one comment about this phrase, but if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Remember that the more responsibility we have in God's kingdom, the more effect our belief, our obedience has, but also the more effect our unbelief and our disbelief has. So he is speaking here to Solomon as the future king, and he's saying, if you lead this nation to follow after me, to serve me in wholehearted devotion, then I will fulfill my promises to you. But if you lead this nation away from me, I will reject you forever. That's what he's saying here. He's not being capricious to say, well, if you don't please me, then I'm going to throw you into the abyss. No, that's not at all what he's saying. He is highlighting the seriousness of the work that he's giving Solomon to do to be king over Israel. And there are some parallels for us as well that I don't have time to get into. But this much we can say. God blesses his people both then and now with his Spirit to convict, to bring repentance, to reform, revive, renew, equip, and empower them, empower us to accomplish all the Lord's work. There's number 4 of 5. So we're almost there. God blesses his people both then and now with a holy, serious, and keen sense of purpose and unity to do all the work the Lord has given them according to the vision the Spirit gives to them. Often we don't know what to do with a passage like this that takes several verses, even chapters in other places, listing all the furniture or even the composition of the furniture of sacred space. But I'd like for us to think about two concepts: holiness and wholeness, or completion. Holiness and completeness, or wholeness. All these items listed in verses 11 through 19 are crafted by the most skilled artisans from the finest, purest, most beautiful, most valuable materials known to exist on the earth. This assumes the worthiness of God, yes, but it also reflects his holiness. But there is also nothing of value, nothing of essence, nothing of being left out. These lists point to the perfect holiness of God and the reality that he is complete. He is full. He is whole. He is one. We also know from New Testament revelation that God is triune. He is, that is, this God that David is commending now to his son Solomon and whom David loves and is faithful to. He is the God of Israel. Elohim, Yahweh, Adonai. He is Father. He is Son. He is Holy Spirit. He is plural singularity, undivided in persons, and perfect and purposeful unity. He is Jesus Christ, head of his church and Lord over all. Our God, he is one. Not only that, but this perfection of undivided and purposeful unity sees to it that whatever God begins, he also completes. This means that he equipped and then empowered Solomon and the people of Israel to complete the building of the temple. A few chapters into 2 Chronicles, the God of Israel confirmed this truth by filling the temple with his glory. Anyway, God blesses his people, both then and now, with a holy, serious, and keen sense of purpose and unity to do all the work the Lord has given them, all the work the Lord has given us, according to the vision the Spirit gives. Finally, and number five, and number last, God also blesses the leaders. Not just the people and the leaders are slavishly working on their behalf, protecting them, but the leaders also are blessed, both then and now, whom the Lord appoints to lead, love, care for, and partner with his people to accomplish, again, all the work he gives them. In verses 20 and 21, we finish where we began. And by that I mean we come back to the work the Lord God had for Solomon to do in the building of the temple, which is where we began, or I began my story from last week to this, and the work that Jesus is seeing his Father doing, and he is doing as his Father is working. Look with me once again to verses 20 and 21. David also said to Solomon, his son, "Be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished." That does not mean that then the Lord will forsake you. It just means the work is done. Verse 21, "The divisions of the priests and the Levites are ready for all the work on the temple of God, and every willing man skilled in any craft will help you in all the work. The officials and all the people will obey your every command." I just realized that I didn't read verses 11 through 20 through 19. This is important. So let's go back there. Verses 11 through 19. Remember, the holiness of God, the completeness or wholeness of God, as we look at this particular list of what we might first assume we don't really need to know and we don't need to read, which I didn't bypass it intentionally. Then David, verse 11, "Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the portico of the temple, its buildings, its storerooms, its upper parts, its inner rooms, and the place of atonement, also known as the Holy of Holies. He gave him the plans of all that the Spirit," see that? "He gave the plans of all that the Spirit had put in his mind for the courts of the temple of the Lord and all the surrounding rooms for the treasuries of the temple of God and for the treasuries for the dedicated things. He gave him instructions for the divisions of the priests and Levites and for all the work of serving in the temple of the Lord, as well as for all the articles to be used in its service. He designated the weight of gold for all the gold articles to be used in various kinds of service, and the weight of silver for all the silver articles to be used in various kinds of service, the weight of gold for the gold lampstands and their lamps, with the weight for each lampstand and its lamps, and the weight of silver for each silver lampstand and its lamps, according to the use of each lampstand. The weight of gold for each table for consecrated bread, the weight of silver for the silver tables, the weight of pure gold for the forks, sprinkling bowls, and pitchers, the weight of gold for each gold dish, the weight of silver for each silver dish, and the weight of the refined gold for the altar of incense. He also gave him the plan for the chariot, that is, the cherubim of gold that spread their wings and shelter the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord." We also know that as the mercy seat. In verse 19, "All this," David said, "I have in writing from the hand of the Lord upon me, and he gave me understanding in all the details of the plan." So yes, God also blesses the leaders, both then and now, whom the Lord appoints to lead, love, care for, and partner with his people to accomplish all the work he gives them. I'd like to conclude from Pastor Ortland's excellent book once one more time, When God Comes to Church. If I have a slide, that would be helpful. Do I have a slide? Hey, there it is. Revival is a biblical idea. The scripture is clear. God is able to rend the heavens and come down with unexpected demonstrations of his saving power, Isaiah 64, which Yuri referenced earlier today. God is able to reinvigorate us, Psalm 85, which I read at the top of the service. God is able to heal us, Hosea 14. God is able to pour out his spirit on us, Joel 2, and I would also say Acts chapter 2, and more. When we see that God is the great life giver and that we sinners are by nature the living dead, the whole biblical story stands forth as a thrilling account of his reviving mercies. Revival theology is pervasive in the Bible. Amen. This has been Conditions for Revival and Renewal, both then and now, part one of two of building the temple, being the temple, and next week we'll look more in more detail at what it means to be the temple of God on the earth. Let's pray together. God, our Father, God, our Savior, God the Son, and God the Spirit, the three in one, we come before you to thank you for your word, to thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for including us, whether we're leaders or artisans or day laborers in your kingdom or whatever position we have, Lord, we are so thankful that you have included us. Help us to do everything that we do for your glory and for the good of your people, both those who are here at Bethesda, those serving out in the world, and those in our neighborhood, those you are drawing to yourself. Lord, help us to be listening and watching and obeying when you call us to give testimony or call us to do some specific thing as our work in your church. Lord, I pray that as a result of this message that we will move further forward in our relationship with you and our relationships with each other, and as those who give testimony to the risen Lord Jesus in this place and in our time. In his name we pray. Amen. As we leave, I'd like for us to hear the words of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth and also to the church at Bethesda this morning. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And it finishes up this way. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? For what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Then verse 1 of chapter 7. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, as we leave this place, I pray that we do so with your favor, with your blessing, but also with your conviction and your challenge to know that all of the promises of God are sure and certain, and you don't start any work without completing it. So you're not finished with us. Protect us from thinking that we are ever finished with you. Help us, Lord, to be your people in this time and place. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next Sunday.